I'm going to ask you to come with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew tonight. The 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. I'm going to read beginning in the 20th verse, Matthew 11, reading beginning in the 20th verse and reading five verses here, the words of Jesus. These words are not the kind that will thrill your heart. But they are his words. I'm a believer in the fact that all of Jesus' words are God's words. Whether they tickle our fancy or whether they crunch us, either way, they're still God's words. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Do you understand the word upbraid? He began to correct. He began to rebuke. And he began to speak sharply concerning those cities where most of his mighty works were done. The reason he upbraided them was because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. That is, Sodom would have remained. It would not have had to be destroyed. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, we know what happened to Sodom. Sodom was destroyed by the wrath of God. Sodom came under judgment for its wickedness. And whenever we want to use an example from the Bible to describe the destructive power of the wrath of God, we invariably will choose Sodom and Gomorrah. Whenever we want to utilize an example from Scripture to point out a civilization or a people that were guilty of heinous sin, we will invariably go back to the 18th, 19th chapter of the book of Genesis and we will identify Sodom and Gomorrah. When we talk about present-day cities that are bound in wickedness, we will oftentimes refer to them as Sodom and as Gomorrah. And in our mentality, we see Sodom and Gomorrah because of their deep sin, primarily their sexual sin. Licentiousness and lasciviousness were rampant in that society, and it was a den of homosexual activity. You remember from Genesis chapter 19. When we think about those things and when we read about the events that led up to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, it makes us internally sick. When we think about the kind of cities they were and the kind of civilization that existed there, if you can call that civilization, it makes you just want to throw up. It just turns your stomach. That makes this these words of Jesus all the more stunning. I've read them many times, but just this week as I was reading through them, this 24th verse just stunned me. Jesus said that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for thee in the day of judgment, speaking about Capernaum. Now, we don't know anything about Capernaum as far as it being a den of iniquity or about it being particularly a wicked city. The only thing we know about Capernaum is what we read in the gospel accounts, and we know that Jesus did in Capernaum very many mighty works. We know that in Capernaum, he did many miracles. He preached many messages there and taught many people in Capernaum. But apparently, all of his ministry in Capernaum was to no avail because the people did not turn from their ways. They never received the ministry of Jesus. They never received his word. They never received his works into them in such a way that it would cause them to change their behavior. And inasmuch as they never applied what they had learned, And what they had seen had never made a difference in their life. Jesus said, you are worse off than Sodom. Now, that's a terrible indictment. And that is a none too pleasing specter for the future. For the people of that city to have been presented with the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh. He came to their city, he ministered among them, he preached the gospel, he taught the people, he healed the sick, he cleansed the lepers, he cast out devils, and in the midst of the mighty works of God, and in the midst of the presence of the Spirit of God, and in the midst of the preaching of God's Word, it did not have any effect on the people. It did not cause them to alter their lifestyle. It didn't cause them to change their speech. They were the same after as they were before. Jesus said, that puts you in a situation where you are worse off than Sodom. You are better off, if I may say it this way, you are better off being a homosexual without the Word of God than you are hearing the Word of God and seeing the miracles of God and not making application of them in your life. Are you listening now to the importance of what Jesus is saying here? This is a hard saying. You can well realize why the people in Capernaum and the people in Chorazin and the people in Bethsaida, why they were not too pleased to see him coming. A man that would have that kind of message. They knew what had happened to Sodom. They knew what had happened to Gomorrah. Let me explain to you what I am receiving from this passage of Scripture. I don't want anybody to come under anything heavy, but I want you to get a message tonight, and that is this. You and I are responsible for what we have seen and what we have heard. That which the Spirit of God has revealed to us, that which we know, and that which we have been shown, we have a responsibility for. We must walk in the light of what has been revealed to us by the Spirit of God. A refusal to walk in the light that we have puts us worse off than the Sodomites and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. How many of you would say that's a bad spot to be in? None of us would want to be identified with either of those wicked towns, filthy and obscene, were the activities of the people in those towns, with the exception of Lot and his immediate family. To be called a Sodomite is a foul accusation. To be related by association to that kind of activity and those kind of people would cause the hair on the back of your neck to stand straight up. At the same time, there is great danger, even within the body of Christ, for individual Christians and churches at large, church bodies, to be in worse off state than the Sodomites were. Are you listening to me? Now, if you'll turn over with me to John, the 15th chapter, I want to show you something else here. We're going to look at several scriptures that simply illustrate this point, that as believers, we must walk in the light of what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. If we do not, then we are in grave danger. John 15, reading in the 22nd verse and reading three verses, the words of Jesus, once again on the night he was betrayed, among his final words. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Why? Because they saw my works, they had access to the revelation of God, but it did not cause their life to take a change. It did not make any effect upon them. It had no effect in terms of of their making a practical application in their own life. Jesus said, if I had never come, if I had never spoken to them, and if I had never given them any word, if they had never seen my works, he said they had not sinned. It's not that they had not sinned at all, but their sin would not have been nearly as gross. Sodom had sinned, but it was not as gross as the sin of Capernaum. Are you understanding that? I'm going to take you back into Numbers and demonstrate that even more fully. Just because they had not seen Christ does not mean that they wouldn't have sinned. God's law is God's law, whether you've heard it or not. Once he's established it, it's the law of God. And you've heard me say from time to time that if you go out on this highway out here, and there's a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit out there, and the legislature has established that as a 55-mile speed limit, and you don't see any signs, and you have, is it 45? I'm sorry, I keep missing that. It's 45, thank you. There's a 45-mile-an-hour speed limit. How many of you knew that was 45 out there? Praise God. I think it's 55 all this time. Thank you, Lord, for protecting me. But if you don't know that it's a 45-mile speed limit, but the law is 45, there are no signs, let's suppose, and you are ignorant of the law, if you go 55 down that highway, you're breaking the law, whether you know it or not. And when the long arm of the law gets a hold on you, you're going to get a ticket. And you're, I'm sorry, but there's no signs on that road. He's going to tell you ignorance is no excuse. Breaking the law is breaking the law, whether you know it's the law or not. And so it is with sin. Sin is sin, whether you know it's sin or not. Once God has established it as sin, it is sin, whether you are aware of it or not, whether you've done it ignorantly or not. Now, let me demonstrate that to you from the Old Testament, book of Numbers, 15th chapter. Numbers chapter 15, beginning to read in the 27th verse. The passage begins in 22, but you can read those intervening verses for yourself. The meat of what we want to see is in verses 27 through 31. Under the Old Testament law, Moses made a distinction between a sin that was done in ignorance and between sin and from sin that was done knowingly or presumptuously. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. In other words, if a person sinned without knowing the law, it was still sin, but he had done it ignorantly, and God was making a provision for forgiveness. He's to bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. In other words, you've heard me say from time to time, God does not have two sets of laws, one for the Christian and one for the non-Christian. God's got one way. He's got one word, he's got one standard, and that standard is for the believer and the unbeliever alike, and passages like this demonstrate it from the Old Testament. If a man was a child of Israel and should have known the law, but did not, and he was ignorant, this is the way he would treat his sin. If a stranger from another country came in, did not know the law of God, had no access to the law of God, he's still under that law because it's God's law, and if he sinned ignorantly, he was to make the same kind of offering, and the scripture says it would be forgiven him. But verse 30 says, the soul that doeth aught presumptuously. In other words, the person that sins knowing full well that it's wrong. That's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous spot to be in. A soul that sinneth presumptuously is presuming upon the forgiveness and the grace of God and is saying within his heart, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway, and God will forgive me later. That's a very dangerous place to be. That's a very dangerous spot to find oneself in. The soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. In other words, if a man has heard the word of God, if he has revelation knowledge as to what is right and what is wrong, if he has seen the works of God and he knows the reality of God, but yet he decides that he doesn't care enough about that to change his ways, that is presumptuous sin, and he is reproaching the Lord. If you'll pardon the expression, he is thumbing his nose at God. A man can't do that without impunity. And that soul shall be what? Cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Now, we see from this passage that there were two degrees of punishment, you see. God looked at the sin that was done in ignorance in one way. He looked at presumptuous sin in another way, and he required differently from the people that were so involved. There is a responsibility that goes with the knowing the truth. There is an additional responsibility that accompanies an awareness of the reality of God and the wisdom of God and the ways of God. You cannot just accumulate information. You cannot just have the Holy Spirit show you things and have it not make a difference in your life. If it doesn't make a difference in life, you're in trouble. Luke chapter 12. Let's go back to the New Testament once again. Luke chapter 12. This, I think, is a familiar scripture to most of us. At least one portion of it is. Portion of the 48th verse. I want to read the 47th and the 48th verses. And these are the summary of a parable or a teaching that Jesus has just been giving to his disciples. And he's having a personal discussion here with Peter. And he's describing the Lord having made a servant ruler over his household. And then he comes back to take account of what that servant has done in his absence. The 47th verse reads thusly. And that servant... Now watch this carefully. This is New Testament now. This is not Old Testament. This is New Testament. And that servant which knew his Lord's will. Here's a servant that had been exposed to the word. This is a servant who knew the power of his Lord and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. All right, here's the situation. Sin is sin. Sin is sin, whether it is done presumptuously or whether it is done ignorantly. The scripture indicates that sin that is done ignorantly is punished with a few stripes. Sin that is done presumptuously is punished with many stripes. There is an added responsibility because there is an added expectation once the revelation is given. How many of you, when you teach your child something and you know that your child has this knowledge and has the ability, how many of you expect the child to perform at that level? Let's say you're teaching your child, let's say you've got a little one and you're training your child how to use the bathroom. And you know the child has gone a period of time. You know the child is able and the child's had training. And then for no apparent reason, the child just decides doesn't want to use the bathroom. And, you know, you're just real pleased about that, right? Few stripes or many stripes? Many stripes. Many stripes. Did you see the principle? See, in the same way that a parent would expect from their child certain application of what he knows, so does the Heavenly Father expect from his children a reasonable application of what they know. Let's read on. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. We all know that portion of the verse, but we really, not too many of us know the other part. And to whom men have committed much, of him, they will ask the more. In other words, even in natural circumstances, if you have committed very much to another person, you will have higher expectations of that other person, won't you? You expect something to happen in that person's life. You have a much higher expectation. So it is with our Heavenly Father. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4 now. Proverbs chapter 4. Now we're going to get some revelation out of this verse, the 23rd. We've shared this verse many, many times. It's a verse that is potent with revelation. But there's something that perhaps we have not seen previously, and I want to mine it out of here tonight. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Would you read that verse with me, please? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What a man does and what a man says reveals what is in his heart, doesn't it? According to that scripture. Out of a man's heart flow all of the issues of his life. If we have been exposed, let's take the people at Capernaum. If they were exposed to the works of God, the supernatural, miraculous workings of God, they were exposed to the Word of God, spoken and alive in their midst. But it did not result in a modification of their outward actions or their speech. What does that reveal about their heart? Nothing had ever happened in their heart, had it? They never did take what they had revealed into their heart, because if it had come into their heart, it would have resulted in a change of their actions and a change of their words. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? That our outward actions and our speech give revelation as to what is in our heart. The reason that Jesus could say, "Woe unto you, Capernaum, you are in worse shape than Sodom," is because he could see that their heart was not receiving, not responsive to the word he'd spoken and the works that he had shared. All new revelation, beloved, listen to this carefully. All new revelation that comes by the Spirit requires a corresponding action on our part. For us to simply take in knowledge, for us to simply accumulate information, without it resulting in a change in our actions and a change in our speech, means that we're strictly doing a mental exercise in religion. We are not really touching the power of God. The Word of God is not having any effect on us. Whenever you hear something new, when you're reading your Bible, in your private devotions or in your family Bible time, and you come across something and the Holy Spirit opens that up to you, when you're in church and you hear something proclaimed and the Holy Ghost brings revelation knowledge to you, you're listening to the radio or watching the television, Christian television, or you're listening to a tape, or you're sharing with another believer and you're sharing the things of the Lord, and something occurs there that God gives revelation knowledge in a new area of your life, your immediate question ought to be, how can I apply this? How can I apply this? How can I put this to work in my own life? How will this make a difference in how I think and how I talk and how I act and what I do? For if the Word of God and if the works of God make no difference in us, if we're not changed by it, then we are worse off than Sodom was. And when we stand pointing our fingers at those horrible homosexuals, I wonder if the finger isn't being pointed at us because of our lack of application in the knowledge we have. Now, I want you to just take inventory tonight. I said again, I don't want anybody to come under, but I do want you to be open tonight to let the Holy Spirit show you that perhaps there's an area in your life where He's been dealing with you perhaps for some time. Now, I can tell you what I've experienced in my own life, and this is the way it works for me, and I think it's a practical application for you as well. Just sitting under the Word, and just taking the Word in, when I get revelation, just having an attitude of decision that I'm going to believe that and accept that and make that a part of my life, the Word of its own power effects a change in me. The Word itself has the power to change us, but it will not change us unless we decide to allow it to change us. Are you listening? Are you listening to that? This is very important now. This is not, the Bible tells us that we ought to strive to enter into His rest. We are not to struggle with trying to be more like Jesus. We're to enter into His rest. We're to allow His Spirit to do this work in us. We're to allow the power of the Word to be operable in us. But it won't if we fail to decide to allow this to happen to us. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean. You're sitting in a church service. You know that God's there. He manifests His presence in some way. He touches you in a certain way. You may see a miracle in the service. Perhaps the gifts of the Spirit of God are in operation, and you're aware that God is present there. And you hear the Word of God preached on salvation, and you're a lost person. Now, that Word has the power in it to save you. See, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. The Word of God has the power in it to save you. But if you decide not to be saved, that power won't do you a bit of good. That power won't help you a bit. But now you're in trouble because you have heard the Word of God and you have made a decision not to receive it, not to act upon it, and not to cause a change to take place in your life, not to allow an application of that Word to be expressed in your life. You're in trouble now. You're in trouble. You'd be better off never to hear it. And we'll show you that in just a moment. You'd be better off never to hear the gospel. Now, you're still going to die in your sins, but it's few stripes instead of many. Are you listening to me? Say, you got awfully quiet right there. You're not sure about that, are you? Turn to 2 Peter. I've told you before, I'm going to tell you again, don't you ever believe what I tell you or what anybody else tells you if it can't be backed up with a Word. If I back it up with a Word, though, you better buy it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20 and 21. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now would somebody say amen what I said before? But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, that's only a down payment on what it would be like for people like that. You know, a person who was going to go and spend eternity in hell would rather trade hell for a bucket of vomit or a hole full of slop mud. The point I'm trying to make to you is that once you hear the Word of God, and once you see the ministry of the Spirit of God and you see the works of God, you cannot remain the same. You cannot do it. Once you have been advised of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, once you have come to know the revelation concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's at great risk that you would resist that. It's at great risk for you to resist that. I tell you, you're better off if you'd never heard it. But once you've heard it, you see, you're stuck with it. You've got that light, and now you've got to walk in it. Well, some would say, well, maybe we ought not to preach the full gospel. Maybe we ought to preach just the basics. How many of you would prefer we preach just the basics and not go on with God? Anybody in here like that? You're in the wrong house if there is anybody like that in here. We want to go on with the Lord. But you see, a spirit that would be in a man that would say something like that, and there are those that do say it. There are those that take that position, that we ought not to get too deep in this. We ought to just preach the basic salvation message, forgiveness of sins, and let the people alone with the rest of this because they really can't handle it. You know what kind of a heart is in that person, you see? That person has already prepared to resist everything else that comes. You don't have to show him anything else. I already know what's in his heart. He's already made a decision. No matter what you show me out of this Bible, I'm going to resist that. That's a person who's in trouble. That's a person that Jesus, I believe, would pronounce a woe unto. Woe, 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 woe. Once you have heard the Word of God, you have a responsibility to walk in the light that has been given to you. We've been hearing the Word of God on the subject of praise, about the importance of praise, about the different kinds of praise, about the fact that God wants us to praise Him in spirit and in truth. For a person to get that revelation, but to refuse to be willing to praise God in all of the ways that He has outlined in the Word, puts him in kind of a bad spot, doesn't it? I just get one amen on that. You see, once we get this light, we've got to begin walking in it. We must walk in it, no matter how crazy it may look, no matter how silly it may sound. If it's the truth, we've got to walk in it. We've got to receive the ministry on salvation. Once you hear about the importance of walking in love one with another, once you get the light on the tremendous power and responsibility that is involved in this walking in love one with another, we have an obligation to decide that that's something we want to do. The Word of God will enable us to do what we couldn't do in our own strength. A year ago, I believe it was a year ago, a little after a year ago, a little over a year ago, I'm sorry, we had a series of films here on Wednesday night called What the Bible Says About Child Training. How many of you saw those films, were involved in that? We've been doing a lot of teaching along those areas. Now you see, how many of you learned something in those films? Got revelation knowledge from the Word of God. What are we going to do with it? You see, to refuse to make an application of that in our own homes is to make us just as guilty as Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Yeah, but I don't think I agree with that. I wasn't raised that way. I don't care how you were raised. I do care what you agree with. Agree with the Word of God. Well, I didn't turn out so bad, you say. Yeah, but what might have happened if you had been raised under the Word? See? And what, don't you want better for your children? I do. Well, I don't think it takes all of that. Well, you better get you a new Bible. Get you a new book, one that agrees with you. Get you a new teacher, one that will scratch your itching ear. Once you get the Word, you see, once you begin to get insight and begin to get revelation on the importance of getting your flesh under control, getting your appetites under control, getting your fleshly lusts under control, your appetite for food and those kinds of things. Once you begin to get insight on that, you better believe you're going to have to act on those things. Once you have the revelation of God, you're not going to get away with just rejecting that. You're going to have to take some steps in those areas. You're going to have to, once you find out that fasting is in the Bible, once you find out that Jesus said, well, while the bridegroom's there, everybody feasts, they don't fast. But when I go away, then they'll fast. Fast? Me? Me fast? So many Christians can't skip one meal. Not one meal. I tell you, when I found out about fasting, I went on a fasting binge. I thought that was the way for me to get from here to heaven, you know, in 3 short days. But you know, but I saw something about myself. My heart was, I wanted. But again, as soon as I got some light, you know, I wanted to walk in that. I don't mean I'm walking in all the light I have. I'm not doing any better than the rest of you are. But I'm in trying to encourage us all and exhort us all tonight that when God gives light, and how many of you would agree that God has given us here abundant light? Abundant light. Abundant light. And if we want more light, we're going to have to walk in that. I have had to make some decisions here recently with regard to how to run a New Testament church. The Lord has opened this book up for me. He's opened some principles up for me. He's opened some principles up concerning the ministry of a pastor. He's opened some things up regarding leadership. He's opened some things up regarding discipline. He's opened some things up regarding the health of a New Testament church. And I've had to walk in that. Some of those things are unpleasant, but I've got to walk in it. in my life and in my ministry, I've got to walk in the revelation that God gives. And so do you. Now, I don't know exactly where you are, and I don't know exactly what God may be dealing with you about. But some of you have had trouble with healing. I'm going to tell you why you're having trouble with healing. Because God's going to require you to walk in what you know. Hallelujah! When God gives revelation knowledge by the Spirit, you're going to have to walk in it. Sooner or later, you're going to have to walk in it. You might as well just start walking in it now. You can't go back and say, well, Lord, just take that out. I don't want that part. I don't want to know that part. Just give me these other parts. But I don't really want that part because I'm really wrestling with that, and I haven't been able to get that together. You're going to wrestle with it until you get it together. Until we learn how to walk in that. Why do you suppose he gave that light? Why do you suppose he gave that revelation? Why do you suppose he's opened up these things for us? Just so we will have in our computer-like mind all of these facts and we can rattle them off and show people how spiritual we are? No. He wants us different. He wants us changed. He wants us more and more and more and more like him. We found out this morning that we were of his flesh and of his bone, didn't we? He wants our witness to be perfect in the earth. So, I guess let me just say this in closing tonight. Hallelujah. That while you are thirsting for information, and while you are hungering for revelation, and while you are digging and digging and digging for more revelation knowledge, be sure that you're also deciding to walk in that. Be sure you're also making a decision to act upon what you're hearing. And every time you hear something new, the question in your mind ought to be this: how do I put this into practice in my life? How do I apply this information? How do I apply this revelation? You make the decision, the Word of God go to work in your life and cause the change to take place. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But as far as the Word making the change, the Word will make the change. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me, please. Father, surely you wouldn't have a message like this brought tonight if there weren't some of us, probably a lot of us, perhaps even all of us, who have one or more areas in our life that we've been kind of just fiddling around with. We have revelation. You've given it to us. We've been unwilling to decide to make that big decision to act on it. We've been unwilling to decide to believe on Jesus for the salvation of our soul. We've been unwilling to decide to believe on the words of Jesus for the infilling of the Spirit. We've been unwilling to decide to walk in love. We've been unwilling to praise freely, to move in liberty. We've been unwilling to step in against the devil. We've allowed him to rob us, and steal from us, oppress us. We've been hungry for more and more knowledge so that we can share with others how all this new stuff we're discovering. But so much of it, we hadn't been willing to put to work in our own lives. Father, I don't believe that if Jesus were here tonight that he would look upon us as a church and say, woe unto you, Capernaum, or woe unto you, water of life. I just don't feel that in my spirit. But I do sense, Lord, a word of caution coming from you tonight. Not so much a word of rebuke, although if you did want to rebuke us, Lord, I desire your chastening and your discipline. But I sense just an alarm sounding, just a caution. Be careful, children. Be careful lest you fill yourself with so much good, don't put any of it into practice, that you get mind heavy. mind so filled with stunning and startling discoveries, but life's unchanged. Father, we make a decision tonight. We just decide. Perhaps without even understanding the full impact of what we're deciding, we just decide that we are going to walk in the light that you have given us. We don't ever want you to say, or we don't ever want to think about ourselves, I was better off not even knowing those things. For if you are giving the revelation, then you're also giving the power. If you're giving the understanding, you're also giving the ability. Anything that you've shown us in this word, you've also empowered us concerning those things. We can praise you as you've shown us in your book. We can raise our children as you have instructed us in the Bible. We can love each other. We can receive healing. We can take authority over the devil, over all of his works. We don't want to be fat, dumb, and happy. We want to be lean. Hallelujah. Soldiers of the Lord's army and happy. I ask you, Father, that as I've been speaking, and perhaps even now as we're praying, that you'd speak to us individually, that you'd just share with us if there's a particular thing, maybe something very small, something that we would not even consider to be very significant. Maybe there's someone here tonight, Father, who you have under conviction about something in their life that spoils their testimony. Something that hinders them from moving into the fullness. You've been dealing with them a long time and they haven't really thought that it was terribly important, and consequently they've not acted upon it. Deep down they know, but they don't really want to let go. Perhaps some bad habits. Maybe we've got some smokers in this congregation, Lord, you've been dealing with. Maybe we have some people here tonight that like to dabble around with a little wine here and there. We know that that's not going to take a person to hell in and of itself, but we know that it opens the door for the one that can take them to hell. Maybe you just speak to us tonight about things like that. Anything, Father, that you'd want to show us, and you'd want to explain to us tonight something that we consider insignificant, but you see is very important. We open our hearts to your Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is saying, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and the way he devours is by deceit. His methods are to deceive, to cause believers to not see themselves clearly, to cause those that are lost not to know that they're lost. He devours by his deceit. But the Spirit of the Lord says, I bring forth my word. My word is truth, and my truth will set you free. My truth will cut through that deceit. If you'll listen to my truth and just receive it, it will break the power of deceit over you, that he may not deceive you, and therefore he may not devour.